Hey everyone, this is Kurt Frankum with Leading LDS, and before we jump into the episode today, I want to quickly mention an incredible event coming up later this month. After Thanksgiving Day, after Black Friday, and after Cyber Monday comes, Giving Tuesday, on November 28th. Now, Giving Tuesday is a day where nonprofits help society remember to give back to a good cause, especially after a busy weekend full of commercial shopping. Since Leading LDS is a 501c3 nonprofit, we want to bring more awareness to our mission of enhancing leadership ability and capacity among lay leaders across the world. To do this, we will be hosting a 24-hour webathon where we interview lay leaders in every time zone across the globe and learn how they lead and what it is like being a member of the church in a different country. If you go to leadinglds.org, you can find more information about our Giving Tuesday campaign and how to watch this webathon, and even suggest individual leaders we should interview on that day. And of course, we need your help to contribute or increase your current contribution. We are aiming to get 5,000 core leaders contributing to Leading LDS, and we can't do that without you. So please take the time to visit the Giving Tuesday page at leadinglds.org and to make a contribution. And now, back to your regularly scheduled program. Leading LDS is a nonprofit organization dedicated to enhancing leadership ability and capacity of lay leaders in order to accelerate the mission of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Leading LDS is not owned nor operated by the LDS Church, and any opinions expressed on this podcast do not reflect the views of any specific organization. All donations given to Leading LDS are tax deductible and go towards the support of Leading LDS. For more information, visit leadinglds.org. Every year, the church does an incredible job putting together online campaigns for both Christmas and Easter to really promote the true spirit of these seasons, which is obviously Jesus Christ. And like last year, this year's campaign is called Light the World. And so you're going to see this hashtag going around online, Light the World. And we want you to be able to really participate and spread this message to all who will listen. Now, you're obviously listening to the Leading LDS podcast, and my name is Kurt Frankum, your host. And at Leading LDS, we want to really play a role with helping you as a community of lay leaders really leverage this campaign, because the church puts so much effort and funding behind these campaigns that we really need to take advantage of them while they're out there, because it's such a strong, not only a missionary tool, but spreads goodness around the world. And in conjunction with this campaign, I've had the opportunity to sit down with Jenny Oakes Baker, who is the Grammy-nominated violinist, and you've probably seen a lot of her videos and listened to a lot of her albums. Really remarkable talent, and had the opportunity to sit down with her and just ask her not only about the Light the World campaign and how she will participate, but we jumped into a little bit of discussion about her development of her gift and her talent of playing the violin, and there were some interesting parallels to leadership and what lay leaders in the church can learn from her experience of having parents that really pushed her towards her potential and encouraged her. And, you know, though her road wasn't easy and there's lots of practice and mistakes and concerts didn't go as well, it was an inspiring discussion to sit with Jenny Oakes Baker and ask her about that development and her mastery of her craft. But most importantly, the lesson that she learned about being an instrument in the hands of the Lord and how she's become an instrument. And though she has remarkable talent, how she's learned to realize that it's not about her and it's not about her talent, but it's about what the talent gives to those that hear it and the spirit that fills their lives as they hear her play. Now, before we jump into this interview, I want to encourage you to go to leadinglds.org. You're going to see some resources there, one being a webinar that we've put together. Now, I haven't done that webinar at the time of this recording, but it should be up there now. We are releasing this on a Sunday, and the Saturday before this, we are doing a webinar all about the Light the World campaign, because we want to show leaders how you as a leader can leverage this campaign, but not only that, but help others in your ward and quorum or group or relief society know how to use this campaign to really spread this good word of Light the World and spread the Christmas spirit, the spirit of Jesus Christ throughout the world during this Christmas season. It is a remarkable opportunity. And if you can sit around and think, man, I'm just not a very good member missionary. I don't know what to do. I'm too scared to walk across the street and take a Book of Mormon over to my neighbor. Whatever it is, this is an opportunity to jump in and do some simple things that can really go far in spreading the Spirit. And regardless if it turns into baptism or not, it'll make the world a better place. And the church has done a remarkable job. So here's my interview with Jenny Oakes Baker, Grammy-nominated violinist and somebody who lights the world. Today, I have the opportunity to sit down with the Grammy-nominated violinist, Jenny Oakes Baker. How are you, Jenny?
I'm great. Thank you.
Nice. Does it ever get old to hear Grammy-nominated violinist?
No, I wish it said Grammy award-winning.
Right? But someday.
You'll get there. I think most people just hear Grammy and then they don't really listen. So that's right. That's great. Now, yeah. I just outed myself.
Help me understand the world of being Grammy-nominated or how the Grammys work. I'm not a musician by any means, but is that your Super Bowl? Is that what you always hope for? Obviously, you want to produce great music, but how did that come about?
Oh, wow. I mean, it definitely opened doors and I'm grateful for it. It's really hard to get a nomination or a Grammy award without being with a major record label. Mm. And so it was really just a great blessing that I know my music's worthy of multiple Grammys. But I'm not sure I'll ever get another nomination or an award because I'm not with a major record label like Sony or BMI. And so I kind of slipped in when the way it happened, and I know it was just a great blessing, but a few years back when I released my Disney album, the Grammy voting block, it's really hard to find out who they are. Like, you're basically running for president without knowing who the voters are.
Oh, wow.
And so it works if you're with a major record label because then they put all their block votes. They're not supposed to, but yeah,
that's just how it
definitely
works.
Happens where all of the people in their company vote for certain ones that I'm sure they predetermined. Wow. Am I going to get sued? No. I don't know this is happening. I would just imagine that it does.
Right.
And so I don't have that voting block, but the Grammy people had this kind of social network that they put online for the first time where you could for the first time reach the Grammy voters. And so I was able to share my Wish Upon a Star album with Grammy voters. And this was something people were able to do for the first time. Mm-hmm. And so they were able to listen to it. They liked it and they voted for it and it got the nomination. After that, they kind of put the kibosh on that system.
Oh, really?
So now to get the word out, the indie artists, I'm not an indie artist, but I'm not with a major label. Right. So it's like you're indie artist. Now you have to kind of reach out to people through Facebook groups. And it's kind of got flooded with indie artists. So it's really difficult to manage now. So I'm just grateful that Heavenly Father gave me that gift and grateful it opened doors. And I know my albums are worthy of multiple Grammys, but I'm just not sure that it will happen.
Yeah. And really just like all things in this world, I mean, things are changing, systems are changing.
Yeah, exactly.
So how have you had to kind of reevaluate your approach to music? Because now it's like, okay, what am I going to do on YouTube? What video am I going to put together? How can I reach an online audience rather than just, you know, grab a major record label?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm with Shadow Mountain Records and which is Deseret Books recording company. And I'm grateful to them because they kind of worry about that sort of thing. Hmm. I have released a number of singles on my own, a lot of them with my children, and I've done videos of those singles. So I've kind of entered a tiny bit, but I'm so busy being a mom and being a performer that I don't spend a lot of time trying to figure out the whole business side of things because I'm just so busy trying to, you know, make sure my kids get to their music lessons and they don't miss their soccer games and we have dinner on the table and we do the laundry.
Yeah.
So it would be great if I had a full-time business person and my husband helps me where he can, but he has a full-time job. So we just pick our battles and I just release things now and again. And Deseret Book, I have a new album coming out with them in the spring and they do a great job of distributing that. So I kind of don't worry too much about it. And hopefully people find my music, however they find it.
Yeah, that's great. Now tell us just, you know, maybe there's some audience members that, maybe heard your music, but your name doesn't jump out to them that connects to that music. So tell us about your background. How would you describe the development of your own personal testimony?
So I'm a violinist. I started playing when I was 4 and really my faith definitely evolved as my playing evolved. My parents were really great about helping me to know that I could rely on the Lord. And before every concert, I would pray that I'd play my best. And then I'd see my prayers answered immediately on stage. I had experiences where I was just super, super nervous and Heavenly Father would comfort me. And I know that Heavenly Father is there for us when we reach out and ask Him for help. So all along the way, definitely I would get priesthood blessings and my faith was being strengthened by experiences, some of which would be when I would fail and I would pick myself up and Heavenly Father would help me be better the next time. And a lot of times when I would succeed and I would be grateful for those blessings. So definitely my faith was growing alongside at the same time as my musical development was happening. I ended up going to the Curtis Institute of Music in Philadelphia, which is one of the world's best music schools. Got my bachelor's, and then I went to Juilliard for my master's. Got married in the temple to my husband after my first year at Juilliard. And then we started having children. I got into the National Symphony. And then I resigned from the symphony after our fourth child was born because I felt like I was supposed to be home more with our children. And then from that point on, Heavenly Father just blessed me with a lot of opportunities to be a soloist and hopefully bring people the spirit more into their lives through my music.
Yeah.
And recordings, my recordings kind of took off from the time I left the National Symphony because I had a little more time to devote to those recordings and performances. And so it's been a life, a beautiful life in music.
Awesome. And you mentioned you started playing when you were four. Was there a moment growing up, maybe in your teenagers, where you thought, ah, this is it. This is what my purpose is and the direction I'm going.
I think it happened before my teenage years. It really had to, because I mean, I was practicing hours a day, you know, as a child. And so I'm grateful I didn't figure it out when I was a teenager. Yeah. I was kind of figuring it out along the way. And my patriarchal blessing definitely helped me know that Heavenly Father had a plan for me and I better be prepared for it. And I better do my best to reach my potential. And my parents were really great because they didn't have a motive for themselves to push me in music. It was not so they could, you know, my mother was totally a believer and a sweet stage mother and would always brag about me and try to convince people to have me come play places. But she really wasn't doing it for herself in any way. It was just because she was so proud of me and she wanted everyone to hear me play. And she was just so sweet about it. And so my parents would encourage me to reach my potential. And that was really key because it was all about practicing as much as I could so I would be prepared for whatever the Lord had in store for me. And I'm just so grateful that Heavenly Father did have something in store for me. And he kind of would light my path one step at a time in front. He never gave me the whole picture, but he would inspire me and my parents and then me and my husband as we just kind of took those steps forward to try to figure out what it was that Heavenly Father wanted us to do.
Yeah. You mentioned reaching your potential and your parents being, you know, sort of encouraging you towards your potential. And I'm just thinking about the many parents out there maybe listening that, you know, have the youth that are, you know, like myself, my own experience. I regret not following through with my piano lessons and really finding passion there. But in the moment, I really hated it. Right. And right. So how did whether something you learned from your parents or that you've found as being a parent of encouraging that child to continue to play it or to continue to discover their musical ability and discover their potential when, I mean, were there moments when you just didn't want to practice anymore?
Well, I've always hated practicing, but I knew that it was a necessary part of playing well. And I wanted to play well. And I always enjoyed performing. So for me, my parents would, my mom especially, my dad was pretty busy, but he was very supportive financially and emotionally and otherwise. But my mom was always there, but she knew that I loved performing. And so she would set up performances however she could. They would set up home recitals for me to work towards. I would enter competitions that would make me work hard. When I was younger, she would even invite the neighborhood kids over and give them cookies so they could be my little audience. So I would practice in front of them and feel like I was performing. So she would do whatever. Anytime anyone came to the house, she would just like force them to listen to me perform. And anyway, so she would create performances for me. And it was the performances that kept me going because I love performing. Hmm. And then now I basically practice only when I have a performance, which is every other day, it seems. But so that keeps me performing or keeps me practicing. And I really don't practice just to practice. When I was younger, I did a set amount of hours every day. But now I just practice for the next performance, which is just as needed basis. And luckily I have so many performances that keeps me going.
Yeah, sure. Sure. And would you say that those performances, I love how, you know, it sounds like your mother was always encouraging you towards that next performance because that was a level you sort of get out the measuring stick and see where you were at type thing. Was it some type of a natural high you got from those performings? Just putting yourself out there. What was about the performances that drove you?
Wow. I'm going to look really amazing now, but I love being in front of people apparently and just doing things that are super difficult and being able to accomplish that goal. Like if you're learning a new song and you work really hard and you conquer that song and then you get to, you know, display it to the world or something. I mean, I don't know that that's great in a gospel sense. We shouldn't be doing things just to be receiving the praise of men. But
no, I think
as a performer, that's just a big part of it. And I love talking in church. Like, I don't enjoy preparing my talk in church, but yeah, let me get up in front of people for any reason and I will be more than happy to. Wow. Okay. I'm amazingly deep, aren't I? But that, you know what? That's what makes performers performers. That's what they enjoy doing. And when I was younger, it was definitely just look at me and look what I've done. And that's just the way it was. As I grew up, as I matured, it definitely became more about sharing God's love for others. Like, as I mean, there's when you're young, I'm not sure you can have that as your motivating factor. Well, maybe some people can, but you, that comes with some maturity. And the moment that I really found that, found kind of what I feel like my gift was given for was President Hinckley's 90th birthday celebration. I was invited to be a performer. And, in this, it was the first production that they had at the conference center. And, President Hinckley put some directors in charge of producing it and they contacted me and they said, Jenny, what would you like to perform? And I was like 22 years old. So I was young. I just graduated from Juilliard with my master's. And I said, well, how about I play some really flashy violin virtuosic pieces like Introduction to Veronica Brucioso or Carmen Fantasy, and that are pretty well-known violin flashy pieces that are just fun and would show off my skills in front of 25,000 people and then people broadcasting throughout the world. And then the directors took that to President Hinckley and he said, well, how about something slower and maybe more well-known? And I was like,
that's not fun.
I'm not going to show my skills.
Oh yeah. Yeah, sure.
But I mean, it was his birthday party. Anyway, so I suggested Believe Me, A Father's Endearing Young Charms, which is on my album Where Love Is that I was just releasing at that point, to be followed by Hoedown from Rodeo, which is fast and show my skills. And then President Hinckley decided to just have me play Believe Me, A Father's Endearing Young Charms, which is a lovely like love ballad. It's very epic and Celtic and very golden. But I was really worried that everyone would not know that I could play the violin well. But I got to the dress rehearsal and the producers explained to us that the program wasn't about us as performers. And I'm like, what are you saying here? But that it was about President Hinckley and bringing people together and feeling this unity of the church and feeling the spirit. And I was, and as I saw the program unfold and how Believe Me, that song fit so beautifully into the program, I was so grateful I was playing that and not one of these silly, flashy, virtuosic pieces, because it was perfect for the program. And it was such a great lesson in, number one, following the prophet. And he knew more than I did about music, even though I just graduated from Juilliard. And I was grateful I learned that lesson on stage or backstage instead of on stage. But it was also a great lesson for me that my music can be impactful without showing off my playing. And I think from that point on, it like I became a different artist, because before that it was all about showing my skills, showing what kind of a violinist I was. And then it became more about how can my music impact people and touch them and bring them together and help them feel God's love and really make a difference in their lives. And that was kind of the moment where I learned that lesson. And I've been grateful that since then I've really had an opportunity to play all kinds of music that I think impacts people and touches them on a much deeper level than just showing them how I play.
Yeah.
It's a bigger purpose.
Yeah. And I would imagine for performers, like as you began, it sort of felt awkward saying things like, I like being in front of people and I wanted this, because that's, I know that's not what you mean.
I don't think I've ever like admitted that, but I mean, clearly that's why I did it when I was growing up. That was my motivation, but it was also reach my potential.
Yeah.
Whatever that was. I didn't know what it was, but I felt like I was supposed to reach my potential so I could be ready for whatever the Lord had in store for me.
And I think that a performer is always sort of finding that balance of, yeah, I like being in front of people, but I like it because I'm sharing a gift that's impacting them, right?
Yeah.
And changing them, not just be, so they can sit back and think, wow, she's great.
Yeah. Right? But definitely when I was younger, I didn't quite figure that out.
Yeah. And I'm glad you shared that evolution of your purpose of practicing, because early on it's sort of, maybe as a young child, I think all of us are sort of in a different spot, you know, as a developing teen and things, as we're finding our gifts and talents and why we do things. And then as we go into the world and we see how it's not about us anymore, it's about how we share our gifts. And I think that's such a strong leadership principle that even I think of the lay leaders that, and you first get into these callings and it's a little uncomfortable. You don't know what to do. You wonder if people are judging you with about, well, oh, he's not as good as the last guy or the last gal or whatever. But then you realize that it's not about you and that you're simply a tool, a vessel that's moving forward. Hand. Yeah.
I remember hearing, I was at my father, Elder Oaks, was teaching some missionaries and he took a pen in his hand and he said he encouraged the missionaries to be an instrument in the Lord's hand, and how when they're an instrument, like they're expected to do exactly what the master would have them do. Mm-hmm. Like a pencil that writes whatever it wants outside of the hand of the master is not a very helpful tool. So to be an instrument in the hand, you need to do what the Lord would have you do.
Mm-hmm. Love that'll
help you be more effective in your leadership.
That you're more of the violin than the violinist in the grand scheme of things, right? Yeah, that's great. How have you seen that concept? I mean, you sometimes have to remind yourself, as maybe, you know, you've performed in venues like the Stadium of Fire. I mean, huge venues, I'm sure maybe even bigger than that, where you are. Do you ever have to come back to and sort of regroup and remind yourself, this is about the crowd and how they'll be impacted here?
Well, the Lord will have a humble Jenny. And I definitely am not a perfect player all the time. Definitely. And that is good because it keeps you working hard. It keeps you humble. I'm just so busy that I have very little time to just think back on how great a performance was. Mm. It's really on to the next one. Let's make sure we're ready for the next one. Mm. Also, when I'm performing right now, my children are very musically talented and I perform most of my shows right now with them, which has just been such a blessing because I'm no longer leaving them to perform. I'm bringing them along with me.
And
it's been really impactful for audiences and really meaningful for us as a family. But getting, like, making sure that everything, that they're all ready with their own music. We remember all their instruments. We have all their hair clips. We remember like all the dresses coordinate or at least don't clash. And I remember my little boy's belt. Who, like, men have to remember belts. Like, I don't even think of like the man clothes. And
the struggle's real, Jenny.
No, it is like you have to remember the socks and the belt and everyone's heels and make sure, and my kids, they grow. So every other month it seems like they need new clothes and then they might not coordinate with the right colors. And it's anyway, just making sure that the whole show comes off and then they actually remember their music and I remember my music. So, cause I've practiced with them so much that sometimes I remember their music and not my music. And so I don't have a lot of time to be like, oh, aren't we great?
Yeah.
I mean, and sometimes most of the time it's like, oh, wow, I missed that. So my kids never seem to miss things, but I'll just, I sometimes have so many things I'm keeping track of that I forget what I'm playing.
Yeah. And I think that relates so well to, you know, an experience of being in a lay leadership. I think most bishops would describe their Sunday of like, I'm just lucky I got to the end, survived, or Relief Society president who just feels like it's all coming at them, and just realizing you're just focusing on the next performance, the next thing, right? And that's almost a good spot to be in, would you say?
Well, yeah, because you can't just kind of dwell on any failures you've had. You just have to pick yourself up and do your best. And I kind of liken it. My father, I just admire so much. He has such a great perspective, but sometimes he'll, you know, give a talk or something that upsets different people, but he knows that he's on the Lord's errand. He's on the right side. He's doing exactly what he knows he was inspired to do. And so he just doesn't worry about it when people, you know, get angry with him or write him hate notes, or he just, cause he knows he's on the Lord's side. So why does he have to worry about anything else?
Yeah.
So
it sounds like perspective is important, right? And understanding. And I think that applies to so much. I mean, it's so easy to worry about, you know, as my time serving as a bishop, just defaulting to the group that sort of has a problem with me and doesn't like how I'm doing this or that. But to really just step back and say, you know what, I'm the tool, I'm the violin or the instrument, right? And moving forward and the best you can.
I hope those bishops can understand and realize how essential their role and their leadership is and how much 99.9% of the people in the ward appreciate it and honor them for their great sacrifice.
I'm glad you mentioned that. Going back to this life you're in with your children and performing and things, if we were to have a panel of your children here, what would they say are the hard and fast rules of being, of performing and growing a passion of music in the Baker household?
Oh, well, in my family growing up is always work first, play later. Hmm. And my siblings joked that it was work first, play never. But definitely we like to play, but I try really hard not to let my kids do the fun things until their practicing is done. Mm. Like once their practicing is done, then they can, you know, they can read their book or they can do their homework. Not that those are the fun, not the homework is the fun
right.
thing.
But it's got to be done, right?
I don't let them do their homework first because homework can take all day if you want it to. Like you can sit and mess around and have your homework take all day. And my kids probably would if I let them do it first because homework's easier than practicing. So I make them do the hard things first and then they can go clean their room as their break. Hooray for them.
Right.
So work first, play later, and just be good. I keep the commandments in this. There is safety in this. There is peace. That you're blessed when you do what's right and you don't want to miss out on those blessings.
You had, as I was researching and preparing for this interview, a sister in my audience mentioned that you had opportunity to speak at a UVU conference. I need to get the name right, but it's Women in Leadership or something.
She Talks.
She Talks?
She
Talks.
Oh,
that's yeah, catchy.
It's like TED Talks.
Nice.
Yeah.
So how did that come to be and how did you approach that event?
Well, I was invited to be part of a leadership panel and along with some incredible women like Shannon Hale, who's the Newbery Award-winning author, Vanessa Quigley that began Chatbooks was there, Brooke Walker, who's
on KSL,
mm-hmm. on Studio 5. Deidre Henderson, who's in the Utah State Senate. Maybe there's other people. I don't remember. Sorry.
You're fine.
Anyway, just these women were really incredible. And I was honored to be a part of that panel. And I appreciated when you hear kind of women in leadership, I was afraid that there might be kind of a push for women to work outside the home and kind of, I was just, what I appreciated about this kind of women leadership conference, that it was very pro-family. It was very pro-motherhood. And I think that's the best kind of feminism is appreciating women and all their incredible gifts and leadership capabilities and encouraging them to just better themselves in whatever sphere they're engaged in and to honor womanhood and honor motherhood and honor just setting goals and reaching them and trying to have great influence in your own spheres and out in the greater spheres. And I felt like it was just a really great push for motherhood and elect womanhood.
Yeah. And did they give you a certain direction as far as what they wanted you to talk on, or how did you develop your speech for that?
Oh, I just prayed really hard.
Good. You're normal.
Like writing, like it was 15 minutes without like, I'm like, don't you want me to just play for 10 minutes and then just bear my testimony or something?
Yeah.
But I mean, I enjoy speaking, but I spent a lot of time on it.
Yeah. And I don't know if you want to dive into some of these principles here, but you broke it up into three areas. Is that sort of your basic framework as far as prepare yourself, give of yourself, and believe in your voice?
Yeah. So I started off talking about like, in order to really be a good leader, you need to know yourself and you need to know your own gifts and you need to know what your talents are. Because until you know what it is that you have, your voice, you probably can't share it or lead with it. So for me, I was very blessed early on to know that I had a gift for music. And so I was able to try to develop that. So I knew my gifts in music and then I was able to then prepare myself. And a lot of the focus on this was education and how important education is. As in order to be a good leader, you need to be educated and prepared.
Yeah.
And then to give of yourself, because true leadership exists in the service that we're able to give.
Yeah. Going back to that first point, I'm just thinking of that Relief Society president out there that thinks, oh, I just, you know, I don't know what it is. I don't know what my gift is. Maybe I just don't have one. Or if I do, it's not really impactful.
Well, they wouldn't be a really sighty president if that were the case.
Right.
Right. For sure. I mean, and Heavenly Father, the beautiful thing is Heavenly Father knows all our gifts and he knows ways that he can help us develop these gifts. And I'm sure the really sighty presidents, that's an amazing way to develop yourself. I mean, every really sighty president I've ever had, I've absolutely adored and been so grateful for the gifts that they've had and the way they've shared them with the word.
Yeah. With this point, as far as give of yourself, how do you see this manifest in your life, regardless of official title or leadership? I mean, there's a leadership principle, but it doesn't require a title or a calling to do that. Any example come to mind of how that's manifested itself in your life?
Well, I think just being willing to walk the path that Heavenly Father has in store for you and not let any fear of any inadequacies hold you back, but to just do your best and not think you have to run faster than you have strength, but just do your best and rely on the Lord and know that He'll bless you and He'll make up the difference.
Yeah.
Like I've definitely seen that in my own life where, especially when my children were young and they were home, you know, all hours of the day, and I still had practicing to do and performances, I would just practice as much as I could without impacting them. And then I would just kind of say, I've done all I can and I'm going to just rely on the Lord. And luckily I'd done so many hours of practicing when I was younger that I could kind of fall back on those, that early preparation, yeah. But then just do as much as you can and then rely on the Lord and not worry about it.
Yeah. And there, I like that there just had to be a moment where you thought, well, I plan to do maybe another hour of practicing, but this is all I can give today and just be content with that and move forward.
Right.
Yeah. Love that. And this goes to sort of the next question I want to ask you as far as balance. Obviously you're very busy. At the same time, you recognize that you're a mother and you have a lot of responsibility here is developing your home and your family. Any tactics or rules you have in your life to help you keep that balance in a healthy spot?
Well, luckily I married a great man who's helps me whenever I need him to. So rely on your companions, rely on your family, and just rely on the Lord and just do your best. So I've just been extremely blessed to be able to not have a lot of trials that have prevented me from accomplishing my goals and everything I want to accomplish every day.
That's great. And obviously with the upcoming holiday season, Christmas and Thanksgiving, the church has the Light the World campaign coming up, which is always fun. It's fun to see that. Obviously there's always a general Christmas spirit of the Savior and what will be your involvement in Light the World and how have you really seen this work well? And is there any suggestions you give to maybe bishops or Relief Society presidents to help encourage this effort forward?
Well, I'm really grateful I get to be involved again this year in Light the World. I'm going to be creating a music video with my four children of the first Noel and sharing that on my social media platforms and encouraging people to share the hashtag and to do this service that will bring people so much joy and shed, bring them more life or light in their lives and bring more of the Savior's influence into their lives and also kind of help share the gospel. So, and I think we may also be doing a live Facebook, kind of a little live concert. I'm not quite sure how that will happen or when or where.
Well, we'll make sure we include the details in the notes.
Yeah, working on that. So, but the video I'm really excited about.
Nice. I imagine a video like that. You see some of these and we sort of take it for granted as far as the production value,
so much work.
You know, and we just think, oh, that was a cute 5-minute video and I'll share it, but I'll move on. But we don't realize this is days and months of preparation.
It is for some. I mean, my videos are pretty high production. I asked Kurt Bester to write us an arrangement and we have to he has to write it. And then we just barely got it last week and we all learn it and then we rehearse it and then we record it. And then we get that recording to the director and he figures out a concept and then we figure out wardrobe and we video, we take the recording and then we make the video to the recording and figure out, did I say wardrobe and location and then releasing the video. I'm really bad with electronics, but my husband helps upload it or sometimes my daughter Hannah helps me upload it and then trying to like share it with more than just your
distribute
five
it
friends.
Out there. Yeah.
And, get it out there. It's just, it's so much work and I'm so bad at social media that I'm just surprised more than five people have seen my videos
because
I really, it's so much work and it's so fun. And I love being able to just perform for people throughout the world while I'm, you know, watching a movie with my kids.
Yeah.
So,
and so this one that you're doing for Light the World is First Noel, you said, and what concept or what are we looking?
We're
going
still
to expect?
Trying to figure it out. Like we just made kind of a rough recording in our living room or in our music room to give to the director so we can start trying to figure out what we're going to do with it.
Yeah.
So,
well, that's cool. It'll be fun to look forward to that and see that. And we'll be sure to when it does come out? Is it, there's not a specific release date that you know of yet?
I think it's going to be on Thursday, December 7th or somewhere around there, 6th or 7th of December.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll look for it and make sure we put it with this interview so people can share it. And, and if people do want to, I have one more question for you, but I want to make sure people know if they do want to follow you, learn more about your music, where would you send them?
So I have a website, JennyOaksBaker.com. So JennyOaksBaker.com. I also have a YouTube channel. Just search for Jenny Oaks Baker. I also have Facebook, of course, Jenny Oaks Baker, Instagram, Twitter. So those are the best ways to reach out to me.
And if you follow those, that's where you'll probably see this video pop up when your daughter helps you upload it, right?
Yeah. Yeah. As long as she's not in the middle of homework or something.
Nice. Well, you know, again, I'm not to push the leadership theme too much. Obviously, it's a podcast about leadership, but you obviously have an influence and a leadership role in the music realm of sharing the gospel in that way. And so as you have lived a life of practice and developing your skill and leading through your skill, how has that experience made you a better disciple or follower of Jesus Christ?
Well, I think it's made me rely on Heavenly Father more, because when you have to stand up in front of people, there's a potential that you'll fall on your face. There's a potential that you'll embarrass yourself. There's a potential that you'll make mistakes and everyone will know it. And so, I mean, and sometimes that's not bad. Sometimes it's okay to fall and pick yourself up, but I prefer not to. And so, you know, it's really required me to learn to rely on the Lord and trust in the Lord and to be very aware when He rescues me. Like some performances, I've really literally felt myself in the palm of His hand being upheld by His strength and power and His love for me. And I've just been so, so grateful to experience that and to know that He hears my prayers and He answers them and He's there to help us when we ask for that help. And I think that along with also being a performer, I have been so grateful to be able to feel of God's love for the people in the audience. And that's an incredible feeling when I'm kind of a vessel for God's love, and being able to feel that and experience that is pretty incredible. And it's the feeling that I try to have in every performance. And I definitely feel it more in sacred music, music about the Savior, about, you know, about the gospel. It definitely, that feeling of love that God has for His children is definitely stronger. And so that has helped me to know even more that God is there. He loves us and He lives.
A big thank you to Jenny Oaks Baker for being so candid with us. What some just remarkable stories of her journey of developing this talent that is really, truly blessing the world and has blessed this church and those that have heard her play, and the spirit that's there is so remarkable. I encourage you to go check her out on all social media platforms, follow her, check out her videos, and visit her at JennyOaksBaker.com. We'll be sure to link the First Noel video with this episode in the show notes so that you can find that, and we'll obviously share it on our social media platforms as well. Like I said in the beginning, what I want you to do is go over to leadinglds.org, and there on the homepage, if you're listening to this the week of it being released, you will find the webinar where we talk about the Light the World campaign and how you as a leader can help your ward or quorum or relief society really leverage this campaign so that we are doing our part to light the world. This is a great missionary opportunity, but besides that, it's a great opportunity to share goodness, to share the message of Jesus Christ. So go to leadinglds.org and search Light the World, and you will find the webinar that will help you as a lay leader get this message and this campaign rolling in your neck of the woods. While you're over there at leadinglds.org, be sure to hit the donate button and become a core leader with Leading LDS. These are monthly or yearly donors, and this is what helps us keep going. This keeps the wheels moving of the Leading LDS machine, and we need your help to do it. And you get additional content and resources that are reserved for those that are core leaders with Leading LDS. And so it's something you definitely don't want to miss out on. As little as $1 a month, we'll be able to get you into that core leader community. And you will definitely be glad you did. Hey, and don't forget to go to leadinglds.org and check out the Giving Tuesday campaign. It's coming up on November 28th, where we go across the world, visit every time zone, and talk with lay leaders and learn about how they lead in a different country. So go to leadinglds.org and check it out. Until next time, be a leader and not a calling.
It came as a result of the position of leadership which was imposed upon us. by the God of heaven who brought forth a restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the declaration was made concerning the only true and living church upon the face of the earth, we were immediately put in a position of loneliness, the loneliness of leadership, from which we cannot shrink nor run away, and to which we must face up with boldness and courage and ability.